You again. I always enjoy speaking to you, to this group. You are such a wonderful audience. You know, sometimes when we go places and speak, people just kind of stare at you and you just wonder, are you hearing what I'm saying? Do you care what I'm saying? Are you getting anything out of this? But you guys are always so encouraging, and so I really appreciate that. You're a wonderful group. Well, today, as we look through our study, we're talking about being a woman of position and humility. Now, I looked through the other topics that were in this book. Have you had a chance to scan through some of the other chapters that we have listed here? We've already talked about, you know, people who sought the truth, people who needed grace and found that. You know, if you skip ahead, you've got people who, you know, are really wanting to be available to God, people who took a risk, you know, people who really loved the Lord when there was a dark time. I mean, there's a lot of things in here that you could probably relate to. I wonder how many of us looked at this chapter, women of position, yet of humble heart, and thought, oh, that's me. I can relate to that one. And then you look at the examples that Kirky picked out. Deborah, who was a judge, and then Mother Teresa, for crying out loud. Now, who can relate to that? Anybody think, oh, I can't wait. This is going to be just specifically to me. Well, I tell you, I sure didn't think that. And when we were talking about who was going to teach what, I didn't volunteer for this one. But as it turned out, this is the one that we felt that, you know, was a good week for me to teach. So we're going to talk about what does it mean to be a woman of position, yet of humility. Well, I guess before we do that, we should pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this group. We thank you for all these dear women who have come. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the lesson that you have led Kirky to write that we can study. And we thank you for her and for her leadership and for her example and for the love that she just exudes to each of us. And so, God, now we pray for this time as I speak. I pray that my words would be directly from you. Lord, I pray that you would open hearts, that you would open ears, and that you would just make understanding clear as we communicate this morning. God, I pray that the lecture that is about to be given would be directly from you. And so, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for these groups that have been put together and for all the work that went behind that. And we just look forward to a wonderful year of getting to know each other and of hearing from you through your word and through this study. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so think of who you know who would be, you would consider a woman of position. As I started contemplating this, you know, a number of people came to mind. Some of them I didn't know their specific name, but I knew their position. You know, there are people who have high statuses in our government, as an example, or in our judicial system, on our Supreme Court, you know, in Congress. I mean, there are a lot of people you would consider to be people of position. There are also a number of people in the entertainment realm who can have position. And this can be on a positive level or maybe not so positive, but nevertheless, people of prominence, people of what we would consider to be some status or some position. And then there are people in religious circles that you might think of who would be a woman of position. Two of them just came to mind would be maybe like Anne Graham Lotz, who has these workshops and conferences that she does all over everywhere, or Beth Moore, someone of that nature you think would be a woman of position. And so, again, not relating too well to these people, because that's not typically where most of us live. Now, there might be some people who would fit into that category, and I certainly don't want to offend you, but for the most part, I would say that would not be us. Well, then I start thinking, well, just what does it mean to be of position? Well, I think a lot of times, and especially in these people that we just named, there's some power that comes with that. They have the authority to make things happen, you know, especially if it's someone who's head of state. They have an authority that comes with their position. So there's a power involved in that. But I think even more than that, and even more important, and maybe even more prominent, along with having a position comes an influence. It's a woman of influence. Somebody who can affect change in someone else. Someone who can direct the thinking of someone else. That's pretty influential. Someone who can model their lives before another person. That's what I think of when I think of a person of position. A person of power, but a person of influence. Well, when you break it down like that, the circle broadens. And maybe you can think of other people that it includes. Maybe your pastor's wife, or maybe your ministry leader, or your small group leader, or your neighbor. Or, what about you? Now, you're included in this woman of position. And so while your position may be different from that of Deborah, or that of Mother Teresa, you're still a woman of influence. You're still a woman of position. So now you're included in everything else that I'm going to say from here forward. The other part of that is that it is to be done with humility. Well, that's probably like the second nastiest word in the Christian language. The first one is submission, and we're going to talk about that one in a minute. But then humility, we don't like that word. But let's talk about it. Let's talk about what that means to have humility. Well, I looked it up in the dictionary, and it said that it's to be humble, or to be of humility, is to not be proud or haughty. It is not to be arrogant or assertive. It is to have a spirit of deference, or, here's that word again, submission. So basically, humility is to be of a lower position in everybody else's eyes. It's not to promote yourself to a higher position. And so how is it that we can be of influence? How is it that we can direct the thinking of people, that we can have this effect and still be of a lower, in some sense, a lower position? Well, we're commanded to do this. And so we're going to read some, I want to read a quote to you. I had the privilege last week of hearing Hank Hanegraaff. He's the Bible answer man you may hear on the radio. And he was in town here last week. And he said, when we are humble, we are not looking for reward or praise here on earth, but rather it will come in heaven. And so as we are looking to influence other people, as we are looking to affect changes, we're looking to serve other people, which is what comes through humility, then we're doing it to honor God. We're doing it with the expectation, not from what we're going to get down here on this earth, but we're doing it knowing that our reward will come later on. And we talked about this a little bit last year. We talked about the fact that we have rewards stored up for us in heaven. And we talked about the crowns and the things that God has in store for us. And so when we are out serving others, which I think is a big part of humility, we're looking to really make our focus doing what we do for the purpose of loving the Lord. And we do that through loving His people. We do that through serving others. Hannah Whitehall Smith, in her book, A Christian Secret of a Happy Life, had this to say. She said, I have noticed that wherever someone has been truly faithful following the Lord, several things have inevitably followed sooner or later. Meekness and quietness of spirit in time becomes the characteristic of the daily life. A submissive acceptance of the will of God is shown as it comes in hourly events of each day. There is a willingness in the believer whose life is in the hands of God to do or to suffer all the good pleasures of His will. Listen to this. There is a sweetness when provoked. Does that sound like humility? There is a calmness in the midst of turmoil. Who can say we have that? There is a yielding to the wishes of others and an insensibility to the slights and the affronts. There is an absence of worry or anxiety. There's a deliverance from care and fear. All these and many other similar graces are invariably found to be the natural outward development of that inward life which is hid with Christ in God. Does that sound like humility? It's a life that wants to be lived with the purpose of pleasing the Lord. And you know, God has told us that's why we're here. That's our first and foremost reason on this earth, is to serve Him, to love Him, and to honor Him. And if we can do it through loving, honoring, and serving other people and not expecting things back in return, then He gets the glory for that. He gets the praise. We may not get it. And so when we're serving in our home and we're cooking, we're doing all the cooking, we're doing the cleaning, we're doing the running around with the transportation, and we're doing this and we're doing that and we're doing, and we don't get the acknowledgement that we would like to have, we can understand that it doesn't matter, because that's not why we're doing what we're doing. We're doing it for the love of the Lord. Now, a thank you here and there would be nice. And if you're raising children, you want to teach them politeness and manners, and you want to teach them to thank other people, and you want to, you know, teach them that. Absolutely. But is that why we do it? Is that why we do a number of the things that we do? This past weekend, I was speaking at Family Life, and in the Sunday morning session, we break out and we talk to the women. And we talk about being a wife and a mother. And one of the things that we ask is, why are you involved in all the activities that you're involved in outside the home? A lot of those are good activities. And many of them are great for you to be involved in. But are they taking time away from your family while you're out doing all of these things? And if so, why is it that you do what you do? A lot of people don't get that personal praise and that personal validation and those accolades at home. But when you go out and volunteer here, you're noticed. And people appreciate that. And you get awards. And in work, you get evaluations and you get raises. And we are esteemed in that. And that's okay. But is that why you do what you do? Because then maybe it's not quite being done in humility. You're being of influence. You're in a great position. But is that position one that is being done with humility? Are you seeking your praises from those other activities or from your relationship with the Lord? Because that's where our power and our esteeming should come from. And if it's not enough, then is Christ not sufficient for you? So we want to look at humility, and we want to understand what God says about that. In James chapter 4, verse 10, it's a flat-out command. He says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." Well, there you go. We don't have to exalt ourselves. We don't have to do these other things for other people to exalt us. It says, humble yourself before the Lord. And you know what else it says there? Humble yourself. It doesn't say put somebody else down. Our purpose is not to humble other people. And you know, there are a few people that we wouldn't mind doing that for a few times. You know those people who are just thinking way too much of themselves. And you're thinking, I'd like to bring them down a peg or two. Okay, but we're not called to humble other people. We're called to humble ourselves. But how? In the presence of the Lord. Because that's our goal, to love Him, to serve Him, to honor Him.
And then if we do that, look what it says it'll happen. He will exalt you. How many verses, how many places throughout Scripture do you hear him talking about the last being exalted to a higher place? The first being bumped down to last. The ones that put themselves out there are the ones that get knocked down. He will exalt you. Let's look also at Micah. Micah chapter 6, in verse 8. Flat out, you wonder, what does the Lord want from me? Well, verse 8 says, he's told you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with the Lord. There it is, spelled out right there for us. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to do good. He wants us to be just, to be kind. But he wants us to walk humbly with the Lord, with God. And so that's probably not a problem that most people have. You know, I think especially in this group, we probably got a pretty good grip on that. But we just need to understand that as we influence people, we can do it still in humility. Now, the flip side of that is probably where we might struggle a little more, and that actually is guarded against in Scripture as well, and it tends more to the side of having a false humility. The ones who don't want to take credit for anything, and actually in doing so, call more attention to themselves. You know, God has gifted many of us in a lot of different areas. And some he's given beautiful singing voices, and some he's given the ability to write, and some he's given the ability to be artistic, and, you know, a number of different things that he's gifted us in. And so a lot of times when someone is gifted in these areas, they are praised for those things. People appreciate things that, especially they don't have themselves. I really appreciate hearing somebody else sing beautifully. Because you're not going to hear that coming out of me. That's not a false humility. That's the truth. Okay? But when that happens, are you able to just say thank you? Or is it always with a big to-do deflected back to God? Oh, no, don't praise me. Praise God. Praise God. You know? I was trying to think of who gave this illustration. And I want to say it was Cynthia Hill when she was here last. That it was somebody was talking about a speaker getting ready to get up. And somebody else got up with this beautiful singing voice. And she made a comment, oh, that was lovely. And this woman would not accept that compliment. She's like, oh, no, it was God. It was God. And she's like, well, you know, I understand God has empowered you, but you really have a gifting and a beautiful voice. Oh, no, it was the Lord. It was the Lord. She said, you know, after a while, I just wanted to stand up and say, that was not God standing up there singing. It was you. Say thank you. It's almost like, yes, we want to acknowledge the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. And yes, we want to sing for his glory. Without a shadow of a doubt. And we want to dedicate our gifts and our talents to the Lord. But let's be careful about the bordering on the false humility where we're not able to accept a compliment, where we're not able to accept the praise of others. Now, we don't want to relish in that, and that shouldn't be our goal. But at the same time, we want to be careful not to cause extra attention. At this conference that I just spoke at, there's a team in every city of volunteers. And that team of people works incredibly hard. They work for months before the conference starts. They're the ones on the phone calling people, inviting people, taking the registrations. They're working during the conference, setting stuff up. And I mean, they are a hard-working team, no doubt about it. And so towards the end of the conference, one of the speakers had them all line up in the back of the room, and he just wanted to acknowledge the hard work of these people.
And so he just said, you know, these are the people that have done this, this, and this. I just want you to turn around and acknowledge them. So people applauded. They stood up, gave him an ovation. And they're all lined up across the room, many of them. But my attention was drawn to this one lady who was just boisterously, you know, doing this and you know, and raising her hands, you know, and I know her heart was to give praise to God. She didn't want to take that credit for herself. But in doing so, she's the only person in that whole line of people that I saw. Do you understand where I'm going with this? So let's be careful about, and I don't want to say that was a false humility, but let's just learn to say thank you sometimes when compliments are given. Well, we see in our lesson this week that there were two women who demonstrated a humility, and they were women of great position. The first one was Deborah. Deborah was a judge. A judge back in this time was a leader. They weren't like judges that we have today that just, you know, sit on the courts and, you know, whatever. They were actually leading nations. And so Deborah not only was put in this great position, but it was unusual in that she did so as a woman. Because you'll recall how they felt about women back in the Old Testament. And so for her to be exalted to this position was an amazing thing. I mean, even today, to have somebody in this position to be a woman would be something. You know, to have a woman leading our country, or to, you know, when we got a woman on the Supreme Court. I mean, even now, that's not something that's very common. But back in the Old Testament days, that was really rare. But Deborah did so with honor. And she did so loving the Lord. And you saw as you went through some of the questions, you know, where she really gave glory to God for the things that she, and she really sought his wisdom in the things that she did. Well, she summoned this guy, Barak, to come and lead the troops off into battle. And she gave him very specific instructions of what she wanted him to do and where he was supposed to go and how he was supposed to do it and who he was supposed to take with him. And this guy was from a part of the country that, you know, the commentaries think that it may be more of where we have more of an Oriental influence. And maybe it was, you know, some of his culture or whatever. But he kind of felt like, you know, if I'm going to go out here, Deborah, you've got the Lord with you. That's obvious. You've got God with you. And so I want to take you with me so that God will be with me too. Kind of like a good luck charm is the way some people see that. Well, Deborah didn't mind going, but she understood that wasn't a right motivation. She understood that if he wanted her to go just so that God would be with him, that God would not give him the glory for the accomplishments that were to come. Well, Deborah was also a prophetess, and so she was able to see that, and she was able to know that down the line. But she said, I'll go with you, but I want you to understand, you shouldn't be taking me so that you'll get God. You need to have God for yourself, basically, is kind of the message there. But she went. She went into battle. She didn't have to go. She wasn't a military leader, but she was a servant. And so she went. But she didn't demand a place of honor. And she had a husband, and she later has even suggested she had kids, but she did so with honor. She was a woman of position, a woman of great influence, but a woman of humility. Then we look at Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa, I think the image that we have of her is probably the closest thing to a real human saint that there is. Now, Mother Teresa was not perfect because she was human, and none of us are perfect. But the image that we have of her is of all of the good things that she did and the way that she did them with humility. She didn't accept a lot of money.
She didn't, you know, take money for herself. She didn't dress up in fancy clothes. And the illustration that we have in here is that even when she was being awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, I mean, that is a high, high honor. She did so with her regular clothes, her bare feet shod in sandals, and she stood before these important people who recognized her greatness, even through her humility. And as this small little frail woman walked into the room, they gave her the standing ovation. They acknowledged her. They were in awe of her. So we have two examples in our study that you guys can talk about a little bit more as we get into our small groups on people who were of great position, incredible influence, but who did so with humility. You're a woman of position. You might not be Oprah, who can recommend a book and it's automatically a bestseller. You may not be Beth Moore or, you know, some of these other people who have an incredible influence, whether they be a positive or negative influence, but you do have an influence. You know where else we have an influence? Yet are called to be humble. As a parent. Who in here is a parent? Or has been? You might be the parent of little ones. You might be the parent of teenagers. God bless you. Or you might be the parent of adult children. And some of you are still waiting for God to bless you in that. But you know what? We have a responsibility to be of influence. And even if you don't have those people in your lives right now, you have neighbors. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are in Sunday school classes. Some of you are working with youth groups or college groups. You are of influence in the lives of people around you. And some of you are influential to people that you don't even know that you have that influence on because they're watching you, whether you know it or not. But do it with humility. We are to stand up against the things that are not of God in this world. And don't we all know how many of those things there are? There's so much out there in our world that we need to stand up against. And we can do that in our position, but we can still do it through humility. I love this one little story of a dad who was faced with that same predicament. He wanted to stand up against the things in society. And while everybody else was saying, well, it's okay, this is just a little bit here, it's okay, things that were more accepting now, even among the Christians, that weren't okay not too long ago, this dad wanted to stand firm. But he wanted to do it without yelling and screaming and putting his foot down and demanding that the kids do it his way. So you've probably heard this. It's called Dad's Brownies. A father of some teenage children had the family rule that they could not attend PG-13 or R-rated movies. His three teenagers wanted to see a particular movie that was playing in the local theaters. It was rated PG-13. The teens interviewed friends and even some members of their family's church to find out what offenses were in the movie. The teens made a list of the pros and the cons about the movie to use to convince their dad that they should be allowed to see it. Sound familiar to anybody? The cons were that it only contained three swear words. The only violence was a building exploded. You see that on TV all the time, they said. And you didn't actually see the couple in the movie having sex. It was just implied off camera. The pros were that it was a popular movie, a blockbuster. Everyone was seeing it. If the teens saw the movie, they would not feel left out when their friends discussed it. The movie contained a good story and a plot. It had some great adventure and suspense in it. There were some fantastic special effects in the movie. The movie's stars were some of the most talented actors in Hollywood and would probably be nominated for several awards.
Many of the members of their Christian church had even seen the movie, and they said it wasn't very bad. Therefore, since there were more pros than cons, the teens said they were asking their father to reconsider his position on just this one movie and let them have permission to go see it. Well, the father looked at the list, and he thought for a few minutes, and he said, then he said he could tell his children had spent some time and thought on his request, on this request. He asked if he could have a day to think about it before making his decision. All the teens were thrilled, thinking, now we've got him. Our argument is too good. Dad can't turn us down. So they happily agreed to let him have a day to think about their request. The next evening, the father called in his three teenagers, who was smiling smugly, into the living room. There on the coffee table, he had a plate of brownies. The teens were puzzled. The father told his children he had thought about their request and had decided that if they would eat a brownie, then he would let them go to the movie. But just like the movie, the brownies had pros and cons. The pros were that he had made them with the finest chocolate and other good ingredients. They had the added special effects of yummy walnuts in them. The brownies were moist and fresh with wonderful chocolate frosting on top. He had made these fantastic brownies using an award-winning recipe. All the best brownies had been made lovingly by the hands of their own father. The brownies only had one con. The father had included a little bit of a special ingredient. The brownies also contain just a little bit of dog poop. But he had mixed the dough well. They probably wouldn't even be able to taste the dog poop. He baked it at 350 degrees, and so any bacteria or germs from the dog poop had probably been destroyed. Therefore, if any of his children could stand to eat the brownies, which included just a little bit of poop, and not be affected by it, then he knew they would also be able to see the movie with just a little bit of smut and not be affected. Of course, none of the teenagers would eat the brownies, and so the smug smiles had left their face. Only Dad was smiling smugly as they left the room. Now, when his teenagers ask permission to do something he is opposed to, father just asks, would you like for me to whip up a batch of my special brownies? I love that story. This dad felt the obligation and the responsibility of standing firm on something that he believed in. He wanted to protect his children. He wanted to not give in to the ways of the world. He was a man of position, a man of influence. But I think that was a pretty humble way of doing it. He didn't yell and scream. He didn't rant and rave. He didn't carry on like I know I do sometimes. We can be a person of influence. And we can direct the thinking as a parent, as a grandparent, as a person of influence over the children in our lives. We can do that and still maintain our humility. Well, what about as a wife? Can we be influential as a wife and still do it with humility? 1 Peter 3. Maybe I didn't mark that. It's 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3, 1. Says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Sounds like an influential person to me. Without words. Okay, so women, you're in your home. You're not happy with your husband. He needs to do things differently. You can be a woman of influence by your behavior, through humility, by serving him, by being obedient to the things that God has called you to do, without words. That means not being a nag. That means not insisting on your own way all the time. That means being a woman of influence who is also humble. Ephesians 5 tells us in verse 22 and 23, it says on the next page, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." It's a command. He's saying, you can do this through my power. Maybe not on your own. Most likely, probably not on your own. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, being a godly woman, be a woman of influence. But do it in according to the scriptures that God has laid forth. What about as a woman of God, as a daughter of the King? I'm just going to throw out a couple scriptures to you. You don't need to turn to all of them. I'm going to have a hard enough time keeping up myself here because I didn't mark them. But go ahead and write these down if you want, because they're things that you can refer back to later on. But Colossians 3, chapter 2. Says, set your mind on things above and not on the things that are on earth. Remember what I said about where we want our rewards? Things above. Set your mind on those things. And if you're able to do that, then you can be of influence, of power, and of position and still be humble, because your mind is going to be set on things above. Later down in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17, "And so, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of," listen to these things, "compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you should also forgive. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with thankfulness in your heart. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to him, through him, to God the Father." Colossians 4:6 talks about letting your speech always be with grace. I think if we're being humble, then it'd be easier to have our speech be with grace. 1 Peter, let me get over there to that one. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. It says, "Be subject to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore." There's that word again. Do it yourself. Don't make somebody else beat you down. "Under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." And then Ephesians 4, 1 and 3 talks about walking in a manner worthy of all humility. Well, I want to close by saying that Christ doesn't ever call us to do anything that he doesn't empower us to do and that he hasn't modeled for himself. And we have a number of verses that talk about him being an example of humility to us. Matthew 11:29 is one such verse. Matthew 11:29 says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls." And then in Philippians 2:3-11, I won't read through that. We actually meditated on one of those verses that came from that. But he talks about being humble. He humbled himself. He humbled himself, and then God exalted him. We all have been placed in a position of influence in some kind of way. The question is, how will we use the power that we have? And what type of influence will you be? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for these dear women. And Lord, I thank you for the position that you've placed all of them in whatever realm that may be. Some in a position of influence over many people, and some with a smaller circle, but none nonetheless important. Because God, if you have given us a sphere of influence, then you've called us to be influential to those. And so God, I pray that as these women go out, that they would seek to find who is it that you want them to have the influence over. What is that influence that you want them to have? And how do you want them to implement that with an attitude of humility? Lord, we love you and we thank you for loving us. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.